Welcome back to this week's episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Does it seem like over the last decade or so that we are seeing more people operating with the title Apostle? Were you ever taught that the last of the apostles died around the end of the first century when John the Beloved passed away? How can anyone be legitimately called an apostle in our day? There is plenty of debate about this issue and also plenty of confusion. Jeff Lyle is about to help us all think through whether or not the kingdom presently holds any place for modern-day apostles. Let's jump in.
Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Thanks for tuning in today. Some of you are watching on our YouTube channel or one of our other media streams, and others of you are listening. I hope that wherever you are, that you are prospering, that you're blessed, that you're healthy. And if none of those things are true, then I know if you are a believer that the grace of God is keeping you during a difficult time. And I'm just here to tell you that one of these days, for those of you that are struggling right now, the Bible is very clear that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in you. And so I want to encourage you to endure, to keep doing what you're doing, and maybe even today, a little bit of spiritual nutrition will help you. Hey, before I get into today's topic, a lot of you have been asking for updates, and we have made some progress concerning the building project. I've made mention of it on multiple podcasts. I want to talk to you just for a moment before I get into today's topic about modern-day apostles. I want to talk to you a little bit about this. I think it's an apostolic work that Amy and I have actually said yes to. We have a project that has been going on for many months. We have a piece of property in Dawsonville, and on that piece of property, right maybe 150 yards from our home, has been for, I don't know, I guess it's probably 30 years old, 20 years old, probably a 20-year-old warehouse that was used by Amy's family for a couple of different businesses. And when we moved to the property a few years ago, there was a tenant in that building. And over the last, I don't know, 6 months or so, we knew that God, actually, man, now probably 8 months ago, going back to February, March, we knew that God was saying now is the time to convert that building into a kingdom center. And so we've been talking about it from time to time here on the podcast, on my Facebook page. I've mentioned it on some Transforming Truth broadcast. And today I want to just bring you up to date. We have taken that building. We have really received from the Lord a name for the ministry that's going to occur there. We're calling it Shiloh Collective. I'm going to talk to you about that in a different podcast. That's really Amy's story to tell about how we got the name Shiloh Collective. But I wanted to give you just a kind of a quick update today. Let me see if I can do this. I'm not the most technologically advanced guy in the world. Let me show you what the building used to look like. How can we do this? Here we go. Now, if you're not... Sorry about that. If you're not watching, this may sound frustrating to you if you're only listening because you can't see the pictures. But there, by the way, if you're listening, the pictures or the video is on our YouTube channel. What we're looking at right now are pictures of the old building. You've got just this old kind of just nondescript warehouse. And there is, it's just old metal siding, all of that. That's the inside of it right there. It doesn't look anything like that anymore because everything you see in that picture, all the wood, all the construction that pre-existed in there is now gone. That even right there is a more modern or more updated shot where we removed. We spent a lot of money just to demo the building and get it ready. And so all of that wood is gone now, and it looks more like this picture here with everything taken out. The only thing that's in there now is a chair and a ladder. Even most of that stuff in that picture is gone. Here's what we've had to do. We've had to clear the property and make room for parking. And so I just threw in a shot right there. You can see the gravel. We had to take out a few trees and bring them down so that we could have a place for parking and have people be able to, you know, come. And we've created a space for about, I don't know, maybe 30 something parking spaces, and all of those will eventually be needed. And Shiloh Collective is just going to be a kingdom center. We're going to host there different types of training, things like that. But let me give you a look of what it's going to look like. So these are architectural renderings in 3D, and so it's going to be a place where people are fellowshipping. They're coming together. The building is going to be redone completely on the inside and the outside. We are going to host young adults there. We're going to do some mentoring. We're going to be doing some training. We're going to have worship nights. We're going to have prayer nights. We'll probably just have some gatherings too, just some good old fellowship. And in order to do that, we've got to raise the funds for this entire project. And this stuff doesn't just happen out of thin air. I've already personally sunk, I don't know, probably close to 10 grand into it, just of my own money to get it ready. And on the inside, it's just going to be a place where we host. And again, if you're listening to the podcast, I really encourage you to go watch this episode on Modern Day Apostles. That's the title right now. We're just doing an intro, but you can see some of what we're going to be doing on the inside and the outside of the building. And the vision has been cast. I have some incredible businessmen that are already helping me. They've sunk their own time and ability and expertise into this to make this thing start becoming a reality. And man, it's going to happen. And we're excited about it. You know, taking something old that was, not going to serve any real kingdom purposes and turning it into something new. And honestly, I just can't wait. I just can't wait for it to happen. But if you're interested in helping with that, we've got to raise a lot of money. God's got it. I'm not begging. I'm not whining. I'm not worried. But we need your help. And if you're a kingdom-minded person and you followed my ministries long enough to know that Jeff's legit, and again, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. I've sunk plenty of money into it, and we'll keep sinking money into it. It's a project that the Lord's going to do some great stuff in. But if you want to help out, you can donate at the Transforming Truth website. If you go to transformingtruth.org, click on the donate button, and then you'll see that there is an option to give, and 100% of your donation for the building will go if you'll just choose the prayer and training project. You got four options to give: general fund, overseas missions, wherever is needed most, medium missions, and then this new chapel fund. And it's going to be amazing. And so we need your help. You can give there online. It'll show you how to do it. You can donate with a bank card there online. You can give by Cash App or Venmo. Just use Transforming Truth as the handle for Cash App and Venmo. It's all there on the page at transformingtruth.org. And so we're excited about it. Wanted to give you a little bit of a visual update. If you don't follow me on Facebook, you should follow me on Facebook because we'll post more periodic updates there. That's not really what this podcast is about. But a lot of you are interested in it. You've actually emailed me, and so I wanted to give you an update. All right, let's talk about what we're going to talk about. Let's talk about modern day apostles. Do you believe in them? A lot of Christians don't. Matter of fact, up until, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, it was almost like never talked about. But what's interesting is we're seeing a resurgence in this biblical doctrine of what is commonly referred to as fivefold ministry. And you're going to find fivefold ministry described in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And what you've got in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 is you've got a blueprint for how God said the church is supposed to operate and function. Not just the local church, but the church. And sadly, this is a doctrine that was replaced within, centuries of the original church, the first church, within centuries of the inception of the church on the day of Pentecost. It faded, and it was replaced by man's systems, and it's only been in the last, probably, if I'm being more accurate, the last 100 years, but especially in the last 30 or 40, where people are saying, wait a minute, why did we do away with the biblical doctrine of fivefold ministry? Why have we forgotten about apostles? Why have we decided there are no more prophets? You know, why have we kept three of the five? What are the other three? Pastors, evangelists, and teachers. We kept those. Nobody ever argues our pastors' legitimate offices in the church, our evangelists' legitimate callings in the church, our teachers' legitimate practices and functions and operations in the church. Everybody says, yeah, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Where in the world did we give ourselves permission to do away with apostles and prophets? Who told us we could do that? Who came up with that? And I get the reasoning. I used to preach against this, by the way, so I know both sides of the argument. Today, I'm presenting more of the argument of why we must embrace modern-day apostleship, and I'm going to throw in prophets, too, because they tend to get rejected hand-in-hand by primarily cessationist theology, people that just don't believe that God speaks outside of the written word. And I will just say very quickly, God never contradicts the written word. But everybody, they'll say God doesn't speak outside of the written word. And I like to ask questions then, well, who called you into ministry? Because there's not a single verse in the Bible that says, so-and-so, you are called into ministry. It's not in the Bible. So somebody had to discern through the Holy Spirit that they're being called into ministry. Why do we pray about who to marry if God doesn't speak outside of the word? If there's no Bible verse that says, Jeff, marry Amy, it just wasn't there. I had to discern it. I had to hear from the Lord. I had to have the, so there's nuances. People are like, well, he doesn't really speak to us outside of the Bible, but he leads us. I'm like, you can't have it both ways, bro. You cannot have it both ways. So I'm going to go with the argument here that most of you are not cessationist. If you are cessationist and you don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you're not going to believe in what I'm going to talk about today, but stay tuned in. It might be interesting, or you might be provoked, or you might actually, dare I say it, learn something today. So when we're talking about the modern day view of the ongoing office of apostleship, what we're doing is we're saying that the church continues to function today as it did in the first century, and God's design for building up and equipping the body of Christ was never a singular person called pastor that was supposed to do all of the work, or even a team of just pastors that were supposed to do all of the work in a local church. We believe in the continuation of all the spiritual gifts, because the Bible never says they have ceased. The Bible does say they'll cease when Jesus returns, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I've talked about that in other episodes. But the Bible does not say that these gifts have stopped, and it does not say anywhere, that the office of apostle and prophet, or the grace gift of apostle or prophet, has ceased. As a matter of fact, it's very clear in Scripture. It says that they will continue until the second coming of Jesus. And so let me read you Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Says, and he, Jesus, the ascended Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So you have in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, clear statements that pastors, evangelists, and teachers will continue until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But why do we say that the apostles and prophets don't continue? They're all thrown in together. And we have cherry-picked two of them that we're uncomfortable with out. And I want to go and talk to you about this, that our interpretation scripturally is that Christ gave apostles along with the other gifts. And the phrase, until we all attain, indicates that these roles in the church will continue. They'll persist until the church reaches full maturity, which has not yet occurred. We are not fully mature in Christ. When do you give yourself permission to say, yep, the church is good and we're fully matured? Take a look at the church. Take a look at the church you go to. It's not fully mature. The church I lead is not fully mature. Nowhere is the church fully mature. And so apostles were seen in the scripture in the first century. Nobody was debating it. Paul wasn't arguing it. Paul was an apostle. He sees apostles as being essential for equipping believers and establishing churches, God's blueprint, and advancing God's kingdom until we see Jesus, until we come to the full maturity and the full knowledge of the Son of God. So Holy Spirit's work ensures that all five of these offices, including apostleship, still remain active. And if you limit apostles to the first century, you contradict the very blueprint of the Holy Spirit that is given in Ephesians 4 for the church's mission and growth. So when you read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, you read this: God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then he moves away from offices and he talks about gifts: miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So this verse lists apostles as being first in the divinely appointed order of ministry roles within the church. So you've got teachers, you've got gifts of healings, you've got gift of tongues, you've got the miracles that are mentioned there. But all of these things continue, and there's no reason to argue that the very first one mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28 is no longer functioning. We don't have permission to remove that. And there's the passage itself lacks any indication that apostleship was temporary. There's nothing in the scripture that says apostleship was temporary. You have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They had a very unique role, very unique. No apostle today functions as the 12 original. Take Judas out, put Matthias in, but you have the other 11. Nobody functions like that. We're not making any arguments that we are operating in an apostolic role just like the original 12. But did you know that there are other apostles mentioned in scripture that weren't the original 12? Why? Because the Spirit distributes gifts and roles as he chooses. That's 1 Corinthians 12:11. Says he gives gifts as he chooses. He places us in the body as he chooses. And guys, I want to say this clearly. There's zero biblical evidence that God has ceased appointing apostles. It's not in the Bible, nor is there anywhere in the Bible. I'm a Bible guy. There's nowhere in the Bible that says apostleship comes to an end at the end of the first century or the death of the last apostle, which would have been John. Modern apostles are still being called. Do they function exactly like the original 12? I would submit to you that they don't. But there is clear overlap, and their purpose of their office is very clear, to build and advance the kingdom of God through the church. And mainly today, you're going to see apostles operating as church planters. They're going to be operating as those who oversee multiple churches, local churches. They're going to be seen as leaders with spiritual authority and dunamis power. And so there's going to be clear indicators of apostleship. And I'll go ahead and tell you, not everybody that has said they're an apostle is an apostle. Same way with a pastor. Same way with a teacher. Same way with a prophet. Same way with an evangelist. Yes, sometimes people call themselves into ministries that God has never called them into. That's nothing new. God once said through one of the Old Testament prophets, you have run, but I did not send you. You have spoken, but I did not authorize you. So that's not new. And so when we're talking about the broader use of the word apostle in the New Testament, let's get biblical, okay? Acts 14:14. Barnabas, clearly not one of the original 12, Barnabas is called an apostle. Romans 16:7, Andronica and Junia, Junia was a female, were called outstanding among the apostles. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus is given the title messenger in most of the English versions, but the Greek word is apostolos. It is the Greek word for apostle. So that term apostolos means one who is sent. And so the apostle is one who is sent by God in an ambassadorial building role. And it was applied to individuals beyond the 12. What about the apostle Paul? Nobody argues whether or not he was an apostle. The Bible says he was. But also Barnabas and Junia and Epaphroditus are given that title. So we find that the term apostle is not limited to a select group of the original 12, but it included people after the original 12 and beyond the original 12 that were commissioned for missionary work, for church planning, spiritual oversight of churches. And so we, people that believe in the fivefold operations, we see the apostleship continuing still today. So there is a flexible use of apostleship that we see in Scripture that dismantles the argument that the apostles were only the original 12. You just can't prove that scripturally. In fact, it's disproven scripturally. You can't use the scriptures to prove that apostleship no longer exists or didn't exist beyond the original 12. That is a fallible argument that the scriptures themselves make impossible. The Bible teaches that there were apostles beyond the original 12. And then you've got references by Paul, especially in the letter to Corinthians, that talks about the general idea that there will be apostles in the church. So the pushback is, one, unbiblical. Two, it's unnecessary. And three, it's harmful. Because when you remove apostleship, and the ones that remove apostleship will almost always remove prophetic prophets too, you're left with three of the five that God intended to bring the saints into maturity, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 4, what's called fivefold ministry is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd or pastor, and the teacher. You got five. And when you remove two of those five, then you have three left. And then in our modern American church, the pastor is the guy or the gal running the show. And it puts every one of the responsibilities that come with fivefold upon one person. Is it any wonder that the church isn't being who she should be? Is it any wonder we're not seeing the amount of souls saved and we're not seeing the saved ones discipled? We're not seeing churches planted. Is it any wonder that we're having to lean on business practices and gimmicks and flesh, which, by the way, produces some form of results? But let me tell you, what's staggering to me is a guy who spent 30-plus years in vocational church ministry. What's staggering is, why do pastors always burn out? Pastor being the all-encompassing term of the leader in the church. Why do they burn out? Why do they quit? Well, because everybody expects them to function like an apostle, advance, build, grow, plant. They want them to have the fresh revelation of God. You got to be the prophet too, Mr. Pastor. By the way, you also have to be the tender shepherd. You have to be the shepherd, Mr. Pastor. That means you have to go to the hospitals. You have to go to the homes. You have to do the counseling. You have to do the weddings. You have to do all of the shepherding stuff. You got to weep with those that weep. You got to do all that too. And oh, by the way, you better be able to teach the word of God. You need to hermeneutically, homiletically address the congregation in verse by verse teaching. You need to disciple everybody. Do you get it? And by the way, you got to be the evangelist too. You got to win a lot of souls. God never intended for one individual to host all of those responsibilities. Nobody can bear with that. There's only been one that did it all consistently, and that was the Son of God. He was the apostle. He's actually referred to in the book of Hebrews as an apostle. Jesus, coming, being sent one, the sent one from heaven. Jesus was the evangelist. Jesus was the prophet. Jesus was clearly the good shepherd, and he was the rabbi. He was the teacher. But no other human being is meant to, in longevity, fulfill all of those at the highest possible level. And so you see apostles as foundational leaders. And these men and women carry spiritual authority to establish churches, to appoint leaders, to bring the other leaders, other Christians, into their callings, to recognize the call of God on their life, to equip those Christians, to raise those Christians up, and then to send them forth. And apostles provide oversight of many ministries. A lot of pastors are dying in ministry because they're not pastors. They're expected to be shepherds, but they're actually apostles. They're expected to advance the kingdom, grow the kingdom, and establish the kingdom, to oversee and multiply churches, to raise people up. That's what apostles do, to raise them up in their giftings and send them forth. But they're stuck in a place where all they're doing is, you know, teaching. They're stuck in a place where all they're doing is visiting as the shepherd. All of those are legitimate needs in the body of Christ, but apostles die on the vine when that's what they're forced to do, because that's not what they're graced by God to do. So I'm an unapologetic charismatic. I'm a charismatic who loves his Bible. Pentecostal charismatic views are the ones that typically recognize and validate fivefold ministry, and especially the gift of apostleship, okay? So in our Pentecostal charismatic circles, apostles are recognized as church planters who establish new congregations, okay? They are overseers who provide spiritual guidance to a network of churches. They are, more often than not, visionary leaders who are going to pioneer new ministries and new movements. You know, you put an apostle in a church and that church doesn't want to grow. The apostle is frustrating the flock because he's saying, we must grow, we must advance, we must build. And the flock is like, no, you must take care of us. You must teach us. You must shepherd us. You must feed us. And it's just a toxic relationship because the expectations differ from the grace of God on that leader's life. And then apostles, I would submit to you, must have some kind of evidence of supernatural power. You can put them in the categories of signs and wonders or miracles or the ability to work deliverance, casting out demons, but it can't be all talk. There's got to be fruit. You show me somebody who calls themselves an apostle, but they're never doing anything as far as advancing, or, you know, they're not doing anything to build the kingdom, but they just wearing the title and there's no power. It's all talk. That's probably somebody who just power grabbed apostleship because they thought it was the top of the pecking order and they wanted that title for themselves. But there's got to be fruit. They have to have built something. The primary thing that apostles do is they build up people. And by building up people and then releasing them, you show me an apostle, a so-called apostle, who will not raise up and release people, I will say that is not an apostle. Because the fundamental work of the apostle is to equip the saints, to identify their gifts, to equip them, and to release them. A lot of so-called apostles want to raise up and equip people and keep them in their home church, and they become inbred. That is violating the whole point of being an apostle. You have to raise them up and send them out. Apostles don't like doing that. So-called apostles don't like doing that because they're probably really pastors, evangelists, and they just want to build their own church. Well, that is wrong. It's a violation of the office of apostle. So you've got to send them out. Yeah, you actually send out your best. Because you're in a continual process, an apostolic work of raising up and training and equipping leaders, and then you send them forth to new works. You share them in other parts of the world where there are no great works happening, okay? And again, the signs and the wonders, you've got to be able to have the faith to operate in the power of God. Now, I'm not saying that every apostle is a healer, or every apostle is a deliverance minister, or every apostle is entrusted with miraculous flow of signs and wonders at all times. What I am saying is if you investigate the chronicle of that apostle's life, you're going to see places where undeniable power is coming. Personally, I don't traffic much in physical healings. I have seen people get healed, but not at the level where I see a lot of other apostolic leaders do it. But I do cast out demons. I see a credible amount of grace for that. I do build up and train and recognize and equip leaders. But it can't just be lessons after lessons. You have to confront the powers of darkness with the power of the kingdom, and an apostle will flow in that kind of power, okay? So all of this to say that we are living in a day where churches have denied two of the five offices in the church. And the fruit of that is pretty ugly. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers need to work together within the context of local churches. At Antioch Outpost, where I have the privilege of serving in an apostolic leadership kind of role, we are doing exactly that. I'm not the pastor of the church. Our church knows that. Who's the pastor? Jeff, you're not the pastor. Who's the pastor? Kent Mangum. Kent Mangum is the pastor. He's the fivefold pastor of our church. We are currently building out prophets. Now, we have several prophets, and our prophetic ministry is headed up by three women, Monica, Joanne, and Maria. They are proven prophetic leaders. They train and equip other Christians to step into the prophetic ministry. We have other prophets. Amy is the prophetic voice, in my opinion, of our local assembly, my wife Amy. But we also have a friend named Nisha. We have a guy named John. We have another guy named John. We have a friend named Samuel. All of these prophetic voices are, I believe, coming from people that are actual prophets in the house. And so we want to honor that. We want to recognize that. We want to raise them up. We want to give them a place to minister, and we do all of that. Evangelism is harder at our church. We have some people that do evangelism, but I don't know that I have a fivefold evangelist in the house right now. But we are praying that in because we want that evangelist to be able to train up and teach and take people out to win souls. In teaching, we got a bunch of teachers, and that's my secondary gift. Anytime I've taken a fivefold assessment test, it goes like this. It goes apostle, teacher, prophet, and they're bunched together very tightly. I have zero shepherding. Like, my shepherding is so low, it barely registers. I'm not a pastor. Evangelism is just barely above the pastor. So I'm very weak in evangelism and pastoring, but I'm strong in apostolic, prophetic, and teaching. So you move in and out of those gifts, and in any given season, it may look like one of those gifts is flowing more than the other. So as I close out today, I just want to ask you, especially those of you that are leaders, and some of you are pastors, like you hold the role of a pastor. I'm just going to ask you a question. Are you really a pastor? Are you truly a pastor? Or are you suffocating and dying in your role because you're a prophet or you're an apostle? I come from the Baptist world. A lot of the Baptist pastors weren't pastors at all. They were evangelists, and they grew these churches, and their churches blew up numerically in a good way. But the people were not shepherded, and the only thing that people were trained to do is win souls. Well, what about all the other gifts that need to be trained? What about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry? So ultimately, when we think through these things, we're recognizing that apostleship is given to spearhead the advance of the kingdom, the planting of churches, the overseeing of churches. The last thing you want an apostolic leader doing is sitting in his or her study all day long, or being in meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, talking to people about, you know, problems. Most apostles are not going to thrive as counselors. What you want them doing is getting in the secret place with God, getting blueprints for that local church or that region or even that nation. And you want them advancing, equipping people to do the work. An apostle who's doing all the work themselves is not a very good apostle. They need help. They need to learn that, no, you're going to pass off the scene. And if all you've done is apostle yourself and you've raised up other people, you failed. You have to listen to me. If you are an apostolic leader or a God-called fivefold apostle, your primary job is to equip and raise up other leaders. Other leaders. You are to establish and order and organize local assemblies and ministries. You are to advance. You're to pioneer. You're to do what is not being done. God will send you to a region where a kingdom work needs to be done. And so apostles don't stay in the same location. They may always be connected to a home church, but they don't stay. They're supposed to go out. They're supposed to bring others with them and send them forth. So I hope this has helped clear up some of that today. Again, if you don't believe in the continuation of the gifts, you won't believe pretty much anything I talked about today. But I would just challenge you, if you believe the gifts have ceased, and if you believe that there is no more apostles and prophets, I'm going to be very bold here. You better show me out of the Word of God where the apostles and prophets have come to an end. The Word of God substantiates them and founds them, like the foundational part of the church. And if you're going to tell me that they no longer exist, show me in the Word of God. Don't give me your history. Don't give me what you've perceived. Don't give me what you've been taught. Show me in the Word of God where something that is in the Word of God has now been removed from the Word of God. Show me that about apostles and prophets. Show me that about signs, wonders, and miracles. Show me that about tongues. Show me that about word of knowledge. Show me that about words of wisdom. Show me that about miracles and healings. The death that comes from removing these things from the Scripture is complete. To me, it's a demonic doctrine. I will be bold here. I believe cessationism, the denying that the gifts and the offices continue, are demonic doctrines. Why? Because the fruit is that it not only dishonors the Word by removing things that God put in there, but the fruit of it is it weakens the church for whom Christ died, the church that is supposed to advance the kingdom of God. You remove what God put in there, and to me, that's heresy. And so I will tell you, if you don't believe in these things, I am open to a discussion with you, but you better bring your Bible. Don't tell me what you've observed, what history has observed, what things have, how things have happened over the last, 10 centuries or 15 centuries. You bring me your Bible and say, Jeff, this is where the Bible says the gifts have ceased. This is where the Bible says that now, presently, the gifts have ceased and these apostles and prophets no longer exist. I'm going to go ahead and save you some time. You can't prove it scripturally. I have researched it. I used to think like that. I have now been proven wrong by the Scriptures. I repented like you need to repent. And if you believe that way, you need to repent and you need to honor the Word of God. I don't care if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist. I don't care. What does the Word of God say? Because ultimately, it's the Word of God that defines what is truth. And if we cherry pick and pluck stuff out of the Word of God, we're committing sin. And the only thing to do when we sin is repent. Amen? All right. Thanks for tuning in to Mavericks and Misfits today. Again, I'll redirect you back to the Transforming Truth website if you want to get involved in some of this wonderful opportunity that is coming with Shiloh Collective and helping me build out some of these things. Listen, we just need your help. I don't apologize for it. It's kingdom money. It's God's money. And if he moves on your heart to invest in a project that I think is going to do some great things in North Georgia, we would love the opportunity to partner with you in those endeavors. Okay? My time is gone, and we will talk to you next time on the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits.
Thank you, Jeff, for being bold on this hotly contested topic. We learned today that the price for deviating from God's blueprint for the church is costly. A return to recognizing all five of the ascension offices in the church is needed, so let the apostles come forward and lead. May God grant wisdom and courage to church leaders to align again with the Scriptures. We will see you next week on a new episode of Mavericks and Misfits.